Well, you can turn in your Bibles. I trust this should be pretty easy to page one. At least I think so. Page one, our scripture from today that I'll be preaching on is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Something of a break from the sermon series in Acts, a little different, but I pray this will be a way to recenter us on God and His Word and to remind us of our good Creator and Sustainer and Father. Before I read God's Word, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray again to you, Lord, and ask you for your mercy. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, as the Word is read and preached, that your saints here at Cornerstone might be attentive to it and let it sink deeply into their hearts and their souls, that it would be used to sanctify them as they go forward this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. And remember, this is the very word of our God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word to us. You know, there's a old saying that goes something like this: when you're shocked or you're awoken immediately to the reality around you, and it's said that it was like getting a bucket of cold water, you know, dumped in your face. And have any of you ever had a bucket of cold, ice cold water dumped all over your face or your head? You know, maybe you've jumped into a cold pool or a lake or even the ocean. I remember being in Ireland in the summertime and I jumped in the ocean and the water was freezing. Not like Delaware or New Jersey. Or maybe you've accidentally, like me, stepped into the shower in the morning without the water having warmed up. But it's shocking. And it jumps you to the reality that you're cold. Well, Scripture's creation account is something like this for us today. It should shock you. It should wake you up or jolt your system. It's a bucket of cold water to the reality that God, and God alone, is our Creator and our Sustainer today. At most turns today, we're tempted as a people to turn away from the reality that this is God's world. We're tempted to pursue our own paths, our own ways. We know on an intellectual level, we know that this is God's world. Christians confess this, we believe it, but our thoughts, our actions, the way we go about our business speaks to a different picture often. We imagine that we're self-sufficient, we're independent, we don't need help. We're the masters of our own destinies. We can chart our own path and make our own course. But I want to encourage you with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 24 that he sings, "The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. The earth and all who dwell therein," including you people here at Cornerstone this morning. And so as we approach this text today, I want you to be constantly re-asking yourselves these two questions. Whose world is this? Whose world is this? And how will you respond? Whose world is this? And how will you respond? And to answer these questions, I want us to walk through our scripture today in three parts. So the first part we're going to look at is verse 1, and that is that God creates the world. God creates the world. The second part will be verse 2. We'll talk about how God sustains the world. And then finally, verses 3 through 5, we'll talk about how he is sovereign Lord of the world. Creates, sustains, he's sovereign Lord. And I want you to know these things for these reasons. And I kind of attach these to the three points. I don't want you to ignore who your Creator is. I want you to remember who sustains you, and I want you to respond rightly as believers to his world. So let's start. First verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you might be wondering here, you know, isn't this a little bit elementary for us this morning? Yes, God created the world. We know this. Doesn't every Christian know Genesis 1:1? And well, knowing it is one thing, but really, like I said, believing it and living it and its implications is another thing altogether. And we observe that the scripture says this is an absolute beginning. Absolute beginning. In other words, the only thing that exists before God creates is God himself. God himself. Romans chapter 4 puts it this way. Only God calls into existence the things that do not exist. I've had many teachers over the years, especially when I was a kid, who assured me that there was no such thing as a silly question. No such thing. And having taught ninth graders for a year, I've come to question the accuracy of that statement. Nothing against ninth graders, if any of you are in ninth grade here. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? The Bible is clear. To ask who made God is a silly question. It's a silly question. No one. The answer is no one. In the beginning, God, period, full stop. How does he reveal himself to Moses when he asks for his name in Exodus 3? I am who I am. I am. That's the answer. We keep this in mind. In this first part, we ask, well, what did he create? What did God create? He created the heavens and the earth. And this way of putting things in this time and place is like saying God created the heavens and the earth and everything in between them. In other words, God created everything. So any interpretations, and there are many, of verse 1 that tries to imply that, you know, God sort of worked with something that was already there, have to reckon with the way the text is worded here. If God created everything, then the only implication is that there isn't anything that he did not create, including the things that he used to make space and time in the world. And every time we confess together, as we did this morning, every time we confess, we believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Notice those words are right in the confession. Maker of heaven and earth. We reject all other stories of creation that downplay God or try to put him out of the picture. It's at the heart of the Christian faith, the confession. So this first verse of scripture not only tells us whose world this is, but it also tells us who God is. And so, by implication, then it tells us who you, who I, am not. God is eternal. You are not. Creation is not. God exists on his own. You don't. I don't. Creation does not. God is infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing. You're not. Neither am I, neither is his creation. This is an important reminder. There's a story from the ancient Romans that may or may not be 100% accurate. It goes that when Julius Caesar was triumphing and parading in Rome after his conquest, he had a slave on the chariot with him that would be constantly whispering in his ear as the crowd raised their voices to Caesar, and the slave would say, supposedly, "You're only immortal. You're only immortal. You're only amortal. Not immortal. You're amortal." He was reminding a very key truth that actually is borrowed from Scripture. And we need to keep this straight, brothers and sisters, because every sin from Genesis 3 to now is built upon the same house of sand, the same house of cards. You can be like God. You can reach up and be like God. Was this not Satan's promise to Eve, to Adam in the garden? What did he do? What was his strategy? He wanted to blur the line between God and between man, between creation. So if we ignore the reality that God is our creator, we ignore that we're just creatures, we're hearing that serpent's tongue hissing in your ears, even again today. We want to ask the Lord for help here from his word and be reminded from it so we can take heed to this lie and stand firm on this Bible truth. And It's somewhat comforting to know, at least for me, that when Moses wrote these words, he was dealing with a people not very different from us. Right? This people escaped from Egypt. They were living 400 years in a culture with all sorts of different gods, other deities, and different things to distract them. And so they needed remembrance of basic truths. Basic, simple, and easy to digest truths, or they were prone to wander. Because what do we see in Exodus with the golden calf? What happens there? It took people in that journey all of 40 days to start elevating the creatures as their gods, and to downplay the creator. They had forgotten the confession that was in Genesis 1 that Moses wrote, that God Almighty is maker of heaven and earth. And in Genesis 32, they say about the golden calves, "These are your gods, O Israel. These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt." What do they do here? Because they forgot who made them, they forgot who redeemed them. Because they forgot their creator, they forgot the redeemer. Because if God alone creates this world, then God alone can save this world. Brothers and sisters, this is why John's gospel makes it so clear. We read it today. John's gospel, it makes it clear that Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in the beginning was and was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. And this is the key. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything made was made. See, your Redeemer is also your Creator. He did not only become like us, but he made us. He made everything. At the beginning, when you have a new house built on a building project, you have things that might go wrong in that project early on. And when they do, you want to call in the contractor or the architect to come help you fix things, because hopefully you have confidence in them. They know how to fix their own creation. This is a similar idea here with Christ as our Redeemer. If Christ is not our maker, then what gives us confidence that he can save us? That he can save our creation. So if we ignore Jesus Christ as our maker, we will lose confidence in him as our Redeemer. Like I said, if he didn't make us, then how can he save us? There's pressure, I think, to live as agnostics about creation. That's why I'm driving this so hard. There's pressure in our culture to live as agnostics about creation. We're really firm, I think, on these other doctrines, and we should be: justification by faith, sanctification, God's election. But somehow, I think creation has the ability to fall between the cracks, to slip away from us. It seems like something that kind of happened, you know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And the scriptures say this is spiritually dangerous, brothers and sisters, to think this way. It's spiritually dangerous. Scripture is clear that idolatry results from forgetting who the creator is, in elevating the creature, elevating ourselves. Remember the golden calf. The world around us, they fancy themselves to be gods and goddesses. Essentially, they forget their maker. And ask yourselves this morning, do you ever do the same? Do you see creation as a theater of God's glory, or as a stage to act out your own show? You know, we might not desire to make literal golden calves, at least I haven't met anyone that has wanted to, but we, like Israel, are a wilderness people too. We're on a journey toward our heavenly home, and we are prone to forget who God is and who we are. And it's more insidious even for us, because our problem is not so much that we want to make a golden calf, but our problem is that we want to be the golden calf. We want worship and adulation and praise. And so we need to be extra on our guard, and we need to give thanks to our God that we have a Savior. We do have a Creator in Jesus Christ who cleanses us from our sins, who guards us in our journey, and who calls us faithful in him. We need to flee to him when these idols pop up in our hearts. So that's the first point. I know it was a little long, second point shorter. But God created us. Don't ignore that. Our second point is in verse 2. The earth was without form. The earth was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God sustains the world. He's got the whole world in his hands, as the song goes. And the scripture here is kind of zooming in on the earth, like the camera's focusing in on earth. We're going away from God, the creator, to the creation, to earth. And we're told three things. The earth was without form, and void. The world was empty. It's ready for God to do work with it. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And finally, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God was always really close and intimately present in his creation. And you may have heard the idea at some point of God as being a divine watchmaker. You know, he kind of sets creation in motion and steps away. And a lot of Christians actually argued this way hundreds of years ago to defend the faith. And if you find a watch on the street, you assume that somebody made it. You assume there's a watchmaker, which isn't a bad inference, by the way. So if you have a world, you assume that there is a world maker who made the world. But the problem with this analogy is that a watchmaker doesn't sustain the watch that he made. He might be asked to fix it once in a while, but he makes it, he winds it, and then he sends it off and steps away from it. This is not the picture of our God. This is not the way our God reveals himself to be in his scripture. While the earth is dark and void, God is present. God is present. God is hovering over the water. And this is a really rare term. It only appears in one other place in the entire Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy when Moses describes Israel as a people that God found in a desert land. He found Israel in a howling waste of wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, over its baby chicks. The Lord alone guided Israel. So here when he's penning Deuteronomy, he's pulling here from Genesis in verse 2 here, that God's Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep. The Lord is like a caring bird who is close to the face of his creation. He's distinct from the world. Right? He's not a part of the world, but he is present in the world. He is in control of the world. He sustains the world, and he alone can sustain it and guide it for his purposes. It's an incredible picture of a father and a child, almost. And when reading this, I thought about my own heart and about us and about the world, and I asked, you know, is this how the world sees itself? Does the world see itself as dependent? Do our world's rulers and governments and who's who and the rich and famous and even ourselves at times, do we see ourselves as dependent 100% at all times on a sustaining God? Or is God just a distant thought that we can just kind of forget? Is the Lord near to you? Is he sustaining you on your Christian walk that so often seems like this desert wasteland, right, of sin, shame, famine, war, plague, and even death? Is he guiding and present in the sufferings you go through in your day-to-day existence, your joys, your tears, your struggles, your good days, your bad days, your dealings with sin, your victory over sin? Or is he aloof from our fallen estate? And the scripture's clear, brothers and sisters, joyfully clear, the answer is no. The answer is no. He is close to each and every one of us, even at the very beginning here, as his Spirit hovers over the face of the deep, that he is present. He's in control. He sustains you in your Christian walk. Brothers and sisters, from this second point here, I want you to remember. Remember the blessings and the comfort that you've received by the Holy Spirit that sustains you and guides you on your journey. Because after all, we confess God the Father, we confess our Lord Jesus Christ, we also confess the Holy Spirit, right? The Lord and the giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, the same Holy Spirit who abundantly has poured the love of the Father into your hearts. Right? The same Holy Spirit who has applied to you the blessings of Christ in your salvation. The same Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write these words to you of his sustaining power and his sustaining power from the very beginning. There's a one line, one witness in the scriptures. And the same Spirit now indwells you and me, Christ Church. And again, I just want you to take comfort in remembering this fact today. It was so from the beginning. It is so now, and it will be forever when we're with him. Amen. Well, our third point. Finally, we see that God creates the world. God sustains the world. We don't ignore him as our creator. We remember him as our sustainer. Now, the next point and last point is our third one, that he is sovereign Lord of the world. God is sovereign Lord of the world. And that will raise the question today. Will you respond? Will you respond to this sovereignty? Let me read again verses 3 through 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's notice together three things. Pause together and notice three things about these verses. What does God do? God speaks, God evaluates, and he divides, or he orders. He speaks, he evaluates, and he divides, or orders. So when he speaks, he calls things into existence by his word. Now, you may have heard a cultural trend. It's a practice people call manifesting, where they assume or they think or imagine they can make things come true in their lives just by sort of repeating mantras or putting out good vibes out into the universe to make them happen. And we know, though, brothers and sisters, from our character as creatures, we've learned this today, our characters of creatures and God as creator, that only God himself can bring things into existence, can speak things into existence by speaking. This is why we have confidence in Scripture itself, because it's called God breathed. It's coming from the very breath of his mouth, as it were. It's his word and matches the character of him as a creating God. If he can call light into existence by his word alone, then he is powerful and able to save us by his word alone, by his decree and command. So he speaks. Second, God evaluates his own creation. He evaluates his own creation. God sees the light and he declares it good. So there's no external audit for God. God doesn't need a fact checker to make sure that what he's saying or what he's doing is accurate as we need when we do things at work, we do paperwork, whatever. He doesn't need that. I mean, imagine this for a second. Imagine a chef who at the premiere of the restaurant tastes their own food and then the next day themselves writes the glowing review in the newspaper for it. Right? We would call this arrogant, rightly. Well, it's not the case for God. God alone is the standard of all standards. See, God doesn't just weigh the scales. He himself is the scale, brothers and sisters. He swore by himself later in Genesis to Abraham that he would surely multiply Abraham's offspring. And the book of Hebrews says God swore by himself because he had no one greater by whom to swear. And you sit here as witnesses to his word, as Abraham's offspring, as far as the eye can see, to his goodness. Another example, when we take marriage vows, when a man and a woman are married and call God to witness, we recognize the truth that's stated here in verse 4, do we not? God alone has the authority to call good things. God is the standard of what is good, and then because of that, he's the standard of what is bad. He is the standard, and the world will deny this till they're blue in the face, but the scriptures, which is our standard, brothers and sisters, teaches that he himself calls what is good, good. We can trust him because he is God. Finally, so God, he speaks, he evaluates. Finally, he divides. He divides, or he orders reality, orders the world. He is the creator of the world and the sustainer of the world and the one who calls things into existence and evaluates those things. He's the only one able to order it to his glory, to order it. What does he do in verses 4 and 5? He separates the light and the darkness. He separates day and night. And it's, of course, remarkable here that God creates the light and then divides light and darkness to make a day before the creation of the sun and the moon on the fourth day. How is this the case? Well, I'll quote John Calvin briefly. He puts it this way so well, and this is just the end of the quote that I'm quoting. He says, "Therefore the Lord," talking about this passage, "therefore the Lord, by the very order of creation, bears witness that he holds in his hand the light, which is able to impart to us light without sun or without moon." What's going on here? Why does this happen? Well, we need to understand that God himself is light. God himself is light. What does the psalm say? Psalm 36, "By his light we see light." Verses 4 and 5 are just driving home the point that by God's will and ordering alone, and not that of stars and cycles and seasons, ultimately do we live and move and have our being on this earth. He is our ultimate light, and we must not confuse any timekeepers with the time maker himself. God has established the world by the word of his power. He's called it good. He sustains it for his redemptive purposes in Christ, day after day and night after night. What a mighty God. What a powerful, sovereign Lord. The only thing that remains to ask is that, will you respond? Will you respond to this sovereign God and Lord? Its standards are his standards. Its time is his time. There's only one right answer here, and the only thing to do is to recognize whose world you live in. This is God's world, made through God's Son, sustained by his Holy Spirit. As the saying goes, we're just living in it. And he made it good. What does he say in verse 4? He saw it was good, this world that he had made. And now you, believers or unbelievers alike, you experience how this world that was created good is now groaning day by day under the curse of sin. Our fall into sin and our first parents has made us sinful. We're by nature only able to call what is evil good, to call light darkness, set against the grain of creation, bound for eternal destruction. We've made a wreck of ourselves. We've made a wreck of God's world. And one day the Lord, he will uncreate, as it were. He will uncreate this world in judgment. He will return it back to its formlessness, back to its void, before he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth for those who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior, who he sent for us to save his world. Jesus is, and Jesus will be, finally and forever, our light forever. No sun, no moon needed, no stars necessary, not even any darkness any longer, forever. We see just a little foretaste of redemption even here in the beginning, because this same word who called light into darkness in the beginning is the same word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the resurrected light of a fallen world. And the scripture says, we've all probably heard this, "God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." Why? To save it. To save it. He was willing to cover his Son in gloom and void and darkness on a cross. And the Son was willing to go to that cross so that he could bring us in to his marvelous light by his resurrection and ascension. And on that first day when he rose, the light of the world shined over the darkness anew, renewing the world, creating a new people out of it, a new people that he calls a new creation, you, brothers and sisters, in this world. And this gospel of salvation only makes sense If this is God's creation that he is willing and able to redeem by his Son in the power of his Holy Spirit. It's a clear truth. It's clear truth. It's a shock to the system, perhaps. It's a bucket of cold water. How will you respond? Suggestion is that we should respond, Christians, with love and with obedience to this God who made us and who saved us from all our sins in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, this is your world. Lord, you are sovereign King and we are your subjects, Lord. We pray that you would help us impress these truths into our hearts. We pray that if there are any who are not living this way and recognizing this is your world, would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who you sent to save the world. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, convict them and bring them into your marvelous light. Lord, please be with us this week as we go from this place. We pray that by your Spirit you would empower us, enable us to live everything we do in our lives, because we know that you are Maker and you are Creator, and all we have and all we are belongs to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.